Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
So we're going to talk about life hacks. We've been in the series talking about life hacks, about ways to make life simpler and easier, right? That's what a life hack is. Who has accidentally ever said like to Nifty on your Facebook feed, and all you get now is random, usually Russian people with life hacks? Is that just me? That's just me. Oh yeah, I see that hand. You know what I'm talking about, right? Man, 18 different ways to use a Coke bottle I'd never thought of, but how good is that? But life hacks are all about how we can do things easier and more simply. Usually it seems like a pretty common sense idea that we just hadn't thought of it to make life a little bit easier. Something that we do every day, more simply, more efficiently, more effectively. That's what it's all about. And as we've been talking about this idea, when we talk about our Christian life, it's a little bit different. But I'm attracted to this idea of life hacks. I like the idea of it. For many of us, we live life, we're kind of like conflict averse. We don't like conflict. We don't like risk. But I think life hacks actually speak to the part of us that doesn't like effort. Doesn't like putting in actually any work to see something come about. And that actually doesn't work with the Christian faith. That's where the conflict between the world and the faith comes, because, you know, things in the Christian life don't come by finding shortcuts. And so this series is actually all about not finding an easier way to live the Christian life, but to find a more authentic and real way to live the Christian life. And so tonight we're going to talk about faith in the context of Christian life hacks, about how you do your Christian life better. Does that sound good? Great. Who understands or has thought about faith before in their life? Some of you, seven of you, that's great. Well, you're going to learn a lot tonight, the rest of you. It's going to be really good. A few weeks ago when we started this, Pastor John was talking about this idea of hope, this joyful expectation, expectancy of good, of what God's got in store for us. It's about hope being the door for faith. And so tonight we're going to kick that door open and step into faith and see what it looks like. But faith, if we want to define what we're talking about when we say faith, we're talking about generally this idea that we believe, that we trust, that we actually can rely on someone or something. It means having confidence in someone else. That's what faith is. We put faith in someone. And in the Christian context, we have faith, this idea that we believe in something, but we also have this idea that we have the faith. This summary of the things that God did for us, and we've sung about them all night. And throughout Scripture, we talk about having faith, that we are part of the faith, that we believe God. And it gets a little bit confusing in our English, because in the original languages, the word for believe, which is a verb, a doing thing, I believe, and then faith, a noun, that thing that I believe in, or the thing that I have, it's all from the same word. And so the word faith is just constantly through the Bible. It's constantly there. It's constantly in your face. Anytime anyone ever believes, it's like faithing. I faith in you, Jesus. That's what it's talking about. It's this idea, there's this constant emphasis on this trust and confidence and weight we put on this relationship we have with God. And so when we're talking about faith tonight, that's what we're talking about. The issue for this is it's actually, if you believe what the Bible has to say, and I hope that some of you do in this room, it says that faith is one of the absolute basics of our Christian walk. Faith is where it begins. It's the bedrock stuff. And so if we can get this stuff sorted out, it actually sets us up really well to move into this deeper relationship with God. But it's not, as we unpack it, it's not just the idea of believing in God. That's where faith starts. But our faith as we are in relationship with Jesus isn't just simply the belief in him. The demons believe in who Jesus was. Our faith in God is something a little bit more, and we're going to explore that tonight as we step into it. And we're going to start this idea of exploring faith by talking about this idea of the one that we trust in, that we have faith in, has to be reliable. Reliability is where faith begins. So the question I have for you is that, how reliable do you think God is? Pretty, that's good. How would you know that he's reliable? Experience. Exactly right. I think there's two ways that we can unpack how we know God is reliable. One is experience. I want to talk about that in a second. But the other one is your Bible. How many of you know that the Bible is actually a record of people's experiences with God, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down for our understanding of who he is? He gave us the Bible so we could find out what he was like. The Bible is a testimony of hundreds and hundreds of people who believed in God, who faithed in God, and who wrote down what happened, and he revealed himself to them. So faith starts with the reliability of the person we have faith in. We know how reliable he is because we start to seek out the truth of who he is. And this is the challenge, because it's easy for someone to tell you that they're trustworthy, right? So I recently read a thing that says that if preachers talk about their kids from the pulpit, it's likely to have a negative effect on them. So I know a family where they have a bunch of kids. They live really near us. And some of the children love to play various computer games and do that. And they also have other responsibilities around the house. And regularly I hear the conversation happen around the kitchen table. Hey, could you get your job sorted out? Oh, yeah, but I just want to play this thing. Yeah, I need you to do your jobs first. No, I promise I'll do them afterwards. And so like a sucker, I hear the father go, yeah, okay, no worries. And before you know it, you look and the jobs aren't done. You're like, oh, that's not good. You need to do your job. Oh, finally they do it. The next time they would come to the father and go, hey, can I play the computer first before I do my jobs? Their proven track record is that they can't be trusted at their work, because they'll go, oh, no, I promise I'll do it. I promise I'll do it afterwards. Then they haven't done it, and they've shown that they've demonstrated that they're not trustworthy. So I can't put the father next door, can't put his faith in the word of one of the children, or some of the children, or almost all of the children. But we can have faith in someone's word when they've proven themselves. So the question is, how do we know that God's proven himself? Because he says a whole lot of stuff in here. He says a whole lot of stuff. I will be with you. I'll never forsake you. Jonah read out some of those things. I will give you life in abundance. How do we trust that? Well, the first life hack is read your Bible. Start at the old bit. Yeah, it's International Bible Day. Did you know that? I thought every day was International Bible Day, but anyway. Maybe I'm just a nerd like that. But start in the old part. And see what God has to say. See what his promises are. Then go to the new part and see if he actually fulfilled them at any point. Start with that. See if he's true to his word. Because then flowing on from that, we talk about testimony. We talk about what God's done. We saw the story box tonight with Alejandro, and it's a great story just with a simple prayer of faith that's offered. And it's good to hear the stories, and I think it's important to give God glory in what he's doing, but we also intentionally do it to give you confidence, to give you faith, to show you the reliability of God, that when we go to him with our needs, he's faithful to meet them. And it's not for you to go, wow, that guy's amazing, he's got a great prayer life, or look at that amazing story, or that person's gifted to heal or pray or do whatever stuff. No, it's to let you know that if you'll do it for him, he'll do it for you. That's the power of the testimony. So our faith begins with the reliability of the one that we put our trust in, and he's proven himself reliable. And so the first challenge for you, the first life hack that you need to take away, is start to develop a record of where you've seen God be faithful. It doesn't have to be in your life. It can be in the lives of those around you. It can be in your friends or your family. It can be in scripture. It doesn't matter. But start to develop a record of God being reliable, because that's the bedrock and the foundation of what faith is about. Sound good? Who's following with me? Have we got you still? Great, okay. So then the next thing we have to do, and this is where it gets a little bit complicated, we've got to start to test it out. It's all well and good to know that God is like he is, but what happens when it comes to crunch time? What happens when we step into that place where we've actually got to test it out? And this is where it becomes challenging, because this is the, like I said before, it's the bedrock, it's the foundation, this is the basics of our faith, to the point where the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1, doesn't even explain it. He said, let's not go over the basics again, Let's not lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. This is the absolute basics. But I feel like some days I don't know how to test it out, right? I feel like some days I don't know how to activate that and kind of work out if it's actually going to help me out in the midst of a moment. And that's the challenge of faith. We have to actually test it out. Like I said before, information about God isn't the sum total of faith, because even the demons believe in who he is. I think sometimes they have more faith because they actually know the reality of God. It doesn't go well for them. I peaked at the end. But what we need to do is work out how we test it out. We've got to work out what it looks like to live out faith. Now, I think probably one of the best verses we have about faith is in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. So grab your Bibles, open up there. I'm going to read you just two verses. We're going to start right at the end of chapter 10 because I think it kind of informs us as we move into the first verse of chapter 11. So it says this, Hebrews 10, 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Now, faith, the writer says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then he starts to spend a whole chapter unpacking what this faith looks like for the people of God throughout history. But he starts with these two words. We are not the people who shrink back, but we are the people who have faith. And faith is an assurance and it is a conviction. And these are two really important ideas because I think they run counter to how we experience faith in our daily lives. I think it doesn't always bear out like this because we think faith is just that wishful thinking, oh, it'll all be good, God will have it sorted surely, or maybe not, I'll just work it out. But faith, as the author of Hebrews says, is something a whole lot more. It says faith is assurance. It's this Greek word, hypostasis. It's this word that means the strong making real of things around you. It is like something's becoming firm and strong under your feet. Faith in God is the assurance that what he is saying is going to be real. If you've seen Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, anyone old enough to have seen that? Okay, yeah, it's me. There's this moment where he's standing at this gulf and he puts his foot out and he has to step forward onto a bridge that he cannot see. Faith is the assurance that the bridge will be under his foot when it touches the spot it should be. Faith is you knowing the promises of God to the point that when you actually have to stand up and trust it, you know that you'll stand. Faith is the conviction. It's this Greek word, elekos. It means, is there enough evidence to convict you in a law court of what you hold to be true? Faith looks like evidence in your life. We test it out by letting God make it real for us and then showing the fruit of it in our life. Faith looks like something in our lives. And this is where it becomes a real challenge, I think, because we have this thing where our lives start to resemble what we hold to be true, right? If you think very little of yourself, you'll treat yourself poorly, you'll do things that don't help you, you'll treat your body or your activities or your relationships around you in such a way that doesn't actually honor them and build them up, and it destroys them and breaks them down. If we believe things about ourselves, we start to form reality around that. I'm not just talking about positive thinking or self-actualization. I'm saying that we actually start to live out the reality of what we hold to be true. And so faith is essential because faith will form reality around us. So who is our faith in? And what is it being rested on? And what is it being made real on the foundation of? And what evidence is being shown in our lives? The question is, what is becoming true of us? The hard part is, and this is where it becomes really hard to deal with, is that it doesn't always look like what we believe is going to happen is going to happen. Sometimes our circumstances seem to present to us a whole bunch of options where none of them are good, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in a place where I don't think God can actually do anything because there's no other options in the room. Faith is not always just finding the quick and easy tick. But faith is looking at our circumstances and lifting our head up above and go, God, even when I can't see a way, I know that you are doing something in this. Faith is a conviction in our hearts. I want to illustrate this out of Matthew's gospel. Is that okay? So let's turn over to Matthew 8 and 9. Matthew 8 and 9. And in Matthew's gospel, he follows the life and the ministry of Jesus in really interesting ways. And this is a series of events that happened in Jesus' life when he's still ministering up north in Israel, up in Galilee. And it's kind of like the really sweet spot of Jesus' ministry. Things are going really, really well. He's starting to see people respond to him. He's starting to see people healed. The crowds are starting to like him. He hasn't yet gone to Jerusalem, where it's going to go very quickly to the cross and that pointy part of why he came to here to earth. But at this point in time, we're seeing the kingdom just break into people's lives. And Matthew just keeps kind of sprinkling this word faith into these stories. And he presents a few of these little stories together. And I want to just highlight a few of them to you and see where faith shows up. Because what I think it does is give us a grid for what it looks like to live out our lives in this relationship with Jesus and how we carry ourselves when faith is put to the test. So the first one at the beginning of chapter 8, there's this centurion, a Roman soldier in Israel, an occupying force, who comes to Jesus. This is a confronting scene. I don't think we actually grasp it. This is the invading military force has come to the religious leader of the local people. You can imagine everyone watching and waiting for the confrontation to happen. This is going to be spectacular. And the centurion says, I have a sick servant, and I know you can heal him. And Jesus says, well, I'll come to your house. He says, no, 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 you just say the word. I know what authority is, and I know how it works. All you have to do is say it, and I know that it'll be the case. I give people orders, and I don't see where the end result is, but I know what's going to happen. I know how this works. And Jesus, in response in Matthew 8, verse 10, he marvels and said to those who are following him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. The second picture, a few verses later, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. It's a pretty small body of water, but it's known for its fierce storms that roll up because of the mountains around it. And so this storm hits the disciples, and Jesus is asleep. And they are losing their deal. They are not okay with this. These are experienced fishermen, and they are freaking out. They don't know what to do. So they go to Jesus. And in Matthew 8, verse 25 and 26, they wake him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And Jesus said to them, why are you afraid? Are you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The third picture, just at the beginning of chapter 9, these people bring their friend who's paralyzed to Jesus. They know that if they can just get their friend to Jesus, something's going to happen. So they do. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, when he saw their faith, when he saw their assurance of what they hadn't yet seen, he said, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. The fourth picture is Jesus is back in, on his side of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a big crowd of people. Everyone's rushing in, and the word that Jesus heals bodies has kind of gotten out, and everyone wants a piece of him, and they're crowded around him, and someone reaches out and touches him, and he knows that something's happened because he stops everyone and says, power has gone out from me. He's aware that something has happened in that space. And there's a woman who'd been sick for 12 years. 12 years. That's a long time. The entire length of someone's schooling, 12 years, have been bleeding, have been unwell. It says in Matthew 9, 22, Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. See, in all these stories, I believe Matthew is trying to paint us a picture of what it looks like for the kingdom to break in. But in every single situation, The person is in a space and an outlook and in like a closed environment where there doesn't look like there's any option for this to go well. She's been sick for 12 years. The friends are bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus because their body doesn't work anymore. We don't know what to do. We have run out of options. But faith, when we test it out, lets us know that when God shows up, there's always another option in the room. This is how we test it out. If Jesus is the one who raises the dead to life and takes things that aren't and makes them as though they were in Romans 4:17, it says, if that is this God that we have faith in, then every situation that you find yourself in, when it looks hopeless, when it looks broken and limited and finite and looks like it's not going to work out, Jesus is there knocking saying, you know what, if you invite me in, there's another option in the room. Faith requires us to test it out. So stop for a moment right now and think, what are the situations in your life that look hopeless? What are the things that you're faced with right now? Maybe you or a loved one. God, I can't find a job. I've tried everything. God, I've tried every medicine to make me better. God, I've tried every technique with my child to help them. I've tried this, that, and the other. I've knocked on every door and nothing's happening. Faith lets us know that God is involved and there's always another option in the room. How are you going to test it out? The challenge in that, it's very easy for you to hear me say it, but the challenge is that information doesn't automatically cause transformation. Knowing it, hearing it from me doesn't help you change. You need to test it out. You need to find yourself in the situation and do something. Let your faith come alive. Let God show you the other options that he has. I had a moment yesterday afternoon. It was one of those beautiful moments of just quiet. It was like everyone in the house suddenly just kind of the motors just ran down for a moment. And the whole family found ourselves sitting in the lounge room and we just watched that movie Sully. Has everyone seen the movie Sully from a few years ago? Yep. Some of you. It's about a pilot, a guy who's been flying planes for 42 years and finds himself, he takes off from LaGuardia Airport, both engines get struck by birds, goes out, he's got 200 seconds, he has to make a decision. He ends up crash landing his plane in the Hudson and, spoiler alert, everyone lives. You think, well, how do you make a movie out of that? But anyway, it was a really good movie. But I read an interview with the pilot, and he'd been flying for 42 years, like I said. And in the interview, he said, all I did was every time I flew, I made a deposit into this bucket in my life. I just tested out. I just did the things I know to do so that when the time came, when everything went wrong, I had spent time preparing myself so I knew exactly what to do. Faith is best tested out in every day, in every way, in little steps, in little moments. So when the crisis hits, we don't find ourselves short. So the second life hack, test it out. Test it out. Try it out. Try it every day. Try it in the little things. Try it in the little moments. Step out in faith. Try a little something that you wouldn't have done before. Ask God what he might be doing in the situation. You never know what he might do. And what it's going to do is start to grow you and strengthen you. Faith, like a muscle, will start to be developed. And then when the big things come, you'll be ready. You'll know what to do. And that's the challenge, because the big things will come. When we say yes to Jesus, it doesn't mean just champagne and chocolates and roses and golden streets. One day, maybe. Obviously, we're Baptists, it's non-alcoholic champagne. But Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, you'll never have troubles. What he says is, there'll be troubles in this world, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Faith is the way that we do that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 5? Right down the end there. Because in 1 John 5, God shows us the reality of what he's trying to do. 1 John 5, let's just pick up in verse 4. It says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith." Our faith is the thing that has overcome the world. Jesus says, you'll have troubles in this world. You'll have troubles. It's going to happen, but fear not. I've overcome the world. And John takes this reality and says, you know what? When you're born of God, when you say yes to Him, when you take that good news of Jesus and you make it real in your life, he says, then that belief, that faith, that trust you put in me, the fact that I'm reliable and the fact that I'm with you, that is how you overcome. That is your victory. John said that Jesus came to defeat the works of the enemy, and he said, your belief in me and what I've done is going to overcome. He's going to overcome. He's stirring in you to overcome. He's not done with you. And that victory that we find ourselves in is the last thing that we need to do with our faith, is to spread it around. Taking what we've got from God and sharing it with those around us is so important. Nothing puts your faith to the test like having to tell someone important in your life about what God's done. But nothing is more impacting and transforming. Now, I listened to this this podcast. It's a really interesting podcast called This Cultural Moment. And it's two pastors who lead churches in some of the most liberal cities of the world. Cities that are rejecting Christian morals and ethics. The church as an institution is rejected and it's breaking down, but what they're finding is God is restoring people when white hot faith is activated in people's lives. When people catch a hold of the reality of God to the point that it starts to burn within them like a passionate fire, when it starts to fan up within them, they start to just be infectious. They start to just share the reality of God with the people around them. They believe for anything. They believe for those people in their lives who don't yet know Jesus to come into a relationship with Him. They believe for healing. They believe for transformation of a city. They believe for our politicians to meet Jesus. They believe for the kingdom to break in every situation. They're like a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She says, I believe if I can just get there. I believe if God steps into my situation, something's going to shift. White hot faith, they said, is the key. White hot faith. Is your faith white hot? You've been invited to participate in the victory of God by your faith. So the question it comes to, and I remember when this question hit me, it was probably 12 or 13 years ago. And this is the last part, and this is really the crux of the matter. Because our white-hot faith is only effective if we are really, truly convinced that God is really who He says He is. And this is the question, is He real to you or not? Either He is who He said He is, or He's not. And the answer to that question makes all the difference. I remember that time, 12, 13 years ago, our second child had just been born. He had some health issues and they were creating a bit of stress and tension in the family, and we had a two-year-old and a new little baby, and I wasn't working here yet. I was between contracts at my previous job. My wife was a stay-at-home mum, and we had no money left. And when I say we had no money left, I mean we had no money left. We had no money in our wallets. Our bank accounts were at zero. We had nothing, and we had run out of nappies. And I remember where we were. We were driving, I'm pretty sure we were driving to church actually. And we were just driving along Mulga Road, coming into Kenmore, just down to Misty Morn there. We live out in past Mulga Way. And we were just driving into that spot. At the time we were living in a little cottage that was very cheap to live in because we just had no money. And I remember we were stressed. We'd fought about it. And Penny was worried. She is a good mom, and she's like, we got to do something about this. How are we going to provide for our children? And we've been Christians for many, many years, a long time into our faith journey. And I just got hit with this conviction. It's like, well, if He's our provider, then He's really our provider. If we say that he's going to look after us, then we've just got to actually stand on that right now, and we've got to trust him. We can't do this worry thing anymore. We can't keep oscillating between, is it going to happen? I'm going to partner with fear and anxiety, and I'm going to just vomit that stuff out of my life. And we were both doing it. We were just racked with fear and worry. We were fighting about it. And I said, either it's true or it's not. Either he is really going to provide or he's not. And if he doesn't and we choose not to believe it, then we've got to stop this church thing. We've got to step out of it, because I can't live my life in two camps. Either we trust him or we don't. I don't know if that was wise to say to a stressed new mum. In God's goodness and graciousness, he probably took that offense and moved it to the side, and we had a really frank conversation, and we cried a bit and we yelled a bit, and we came to that realization that, you know what, if he's really who he says he is, then he's going to provide, and we're going to choose to trust. We're going to choose to go, God, okay, you're really real, and I don't see a way for you to provide for us. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have any more way to come up with funds, but I just know that you're going to look after us. I'd like to say I checked my bank balance and there was $1 million in there. It didn't happen. But later that afternoon, a family member came around and said, oh, I've just got this envelope of money for you. I forgot to give it to you the other day. It's just what I wanted to donate towards that thing that you're doing. It was just a little bit of money. It was $50 or $100. It wasn't a lot, but it was just enough. But it came at a point as a beautiful confirmation. When God saw that we'd chosen to follow him. Yeah, we weren't blessed in the richness of the world. It wasn't like a prosperity thing. It wasn't my faith activated, my share portfolio. And that's good if you got it. I don't bag it, but the reality is we've got to choose whether he's real or whether he's not. And if he is who he says he is, you've got to decide whether you want to be in relationship with him. And when you are, you've got to choose to be all in. Because lives aren't transformed by casual faith. Cities aren't transformed by people who trust in God but also trust in their bank account. Lives aren't healed by people who go, yeah, I read my Bible every now and then. I come to church when it suits my schedule. Lives are transformed when people are sold out for the reality of God, when white hot faith grabs a hold of their heart and they go, God, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how you're going to solve this, but I know you're going to solve it, and I'm going to live like you've solved the problem already. And so the question is for you tonight, do you believe him? Do you believe him? Has God proven himself to you? Has he been knocking on your life going, I've shown myself faithful, will you follow me? Would you stand up to your feet with me? I believe there's a few things that the Lord wants to do tonight as we close this time and we move into some time now. And we're not done with the night and we're not in a hurry to go anywhere. I believe God's got some stuff planned for us tonight. I believe what John said at the start of the night, you came here by appointment, by the living and creator God. He organized for you to be here tonight. And for some of you tonight, he organized you to be here so you could hear the words that we've sung and the scripture passages I've read, because you don't yet know him. You haven't yet said yes to Jesus. But I believe tonight he's calling you out and he's saying, either I'm real for you or I'm not. Will you test it out? Will you try me out? Will you have a go? So the first bunch of people I want to talk to tonight is you. It's people who don't yet know Jesus but are here tonight, been dragged by a friend or a family member who have come along, maybe willingly, maybe not. Maybe you just walked in off the street and you don't know a soul in the room. God knows you're here. And God's asking you tonight, will you believe me or will you not? Will you test it out? Will you have a go? Either I'm real or I'm not. Give me a go. So if that's you tonight, in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come down and see Pastor Ryan over here. In just a moment, I want you just to take 20 seconds of courage and walk out of your seat and come down and see Ryan and have a chat with him. And he's going to lead you into a relationship with someone that's going to just totally transform the way you live your life. It's going to give you a joy and an assurance and a conviction that God is working in everything, and no matter how hopeless it seems, there is life in him. So if that's you, I want you just to do a bit of business with God right now. If you're feeling your heart start to beat, if you're feeling like I'm talking just to you and no one else in the room, that's God getting your attention. And He wants to meet you. He wants to meet with you tonight. So you just sit in that for a moment and just ignore what I'm going to say now to the rest of the room. If you're here tonight and you know God, but you've been just playing around with it, I believe what God has in store for us as a community is going to best happen when each one of us cultivates a white-hot faith, when our individual response to God is so passionate, it becomes then a flame into the corporate response, that this church becomes a light on a hill, a lamp on a lampstand, it becomes a place of healing and wholeness for the broken of our world. It happens when you make the decision to follow after God. I can't do it for you. John and Ryan and the staff and your home group leaders and our prayer ministry team, they can't do it for you. It's got to be your choice. And I believe for you tonight, the Lord's calling you out. No more a foot in each camp. No more Saturday night out with my friends and Sunday in church. Living like them and then living like a Christian. I feel like God's saying, is your faith going to be something either you trust me or you don't? Don't have a foot in each camp. Either you believe me at my word or you don't. And I believe tonight the Lord's calling us to make that decision. The world isn't safe when people catch a whole heart of faith for God. So if that's you tonight, I want you to come forward and our worship, our prayer team's gonna pray for you. Our worship team is gonna minister over you. But I believe the Lord's calling you out tonight. We're going to have a time of response in that after I pray. And then after that, I believe the Lord wants to heal some bodies tonight. I really feel strongly that He's going to step in and do some healing. And so don't go. Spend some time responding to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You that You lived a life just like us, but it was a life that we couldn't live. You lived it perfectly. And Jesus, You died the death that we deserved so that we might find life in You, and You rose to life that we could live that life right now. God, You called us to a simple response. Do we believe You or not? Because when we believe You, Lord, it's going to change every part of our life. So Holy Spirit, would You come into this place tonight? Would You bring that sweet conviction of God? Would You bring it to our lives right now? Would You shine a bright, bright light into the depths of who we are, and would You show us where we're at with You? And as the gentleman You are, would You just grab us? Would You hold us by the hand? Would You look us in the face and say, oh, I see You and I love You and I've designed You for so much more than this? Would You give us that courage and boldness to step into a wholehearted faith towards You? God, You convicted me in my life this week, and I know You're convicting many others in the room tonight, but Lord, we just want to follow You with all that we've got. We want to follow You to the exclusion of all others. Lord, I want to see this world transformed by Your love. It's the only solution to what we see around us. God, would You convict me? Would You set me on fire that the world would see Your passion burning? Be with us now, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.